We again bid you welcome. Appreciate so much your attendance today, being with us, your desire to assemble together, not only to enjoy friendship and fellowship, but to give worship to our Heavenly Father as a congregation of His people. There is an outline in the bulletin this morning. If you'd like to follow along, ask brethren to kind of look around. If you see someone that did not receive one, please share. You're very welcome to get up and go get one from the foyer. Just come back in. But there is an outline. The title of the lesson, Consider the Son of God. I know with these holiday seasons, the focus is on the birth, but I want us to consider some other things in our lesson this morning. The title comes from the text that I put in the top of your notes in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. It says, consider Him, and that's our lesson. Let's give Jesus some consideration in our lesson this morning. It says, consider Him, and here's the objective, that endured such contradiction or opposition of sinners against Himself. And here's the reason. Why would I want to give Jesus consideration? Lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You see, Jesus in this verse is the standard when we begin to think our Christianity is too much hardship. Christianity, we might say to ourselves, too much trouble. I'm getting tired of Christianity. I'm getting weary. And the Hebrew writer points us back to Jesus and said, when that's your frame of mind, I want you to give Jesus some consideration. And Jesus is worthy of our consideration more than just this time of year. So I know some are going to give Him some more consideration in the spring to remember His resurrection. But we want to give Jesus consideration even in our daily lives, but especially on the Lord's Day in our assembly, in our coming together. By consideration, I put in your notes a definition. Meaning when we consider Jesus, I want you to give Him some careful thought. Some deliberation. It's a matter that should be taken into account. Give Jesus some thoughtful attention. I want you to spend time pondering these things about Jesus. Contemplate. Scrutinize. Examine. Think about. Reason. Be mindful. So the author in those simple beginnings, for consider Him. More than just a passing thought, isn't it? More than just an, oh, by the way. Oh, consideration. In other words, stop, meditate, think, take it to heart. Some things about Jesus. So I'm going to suggest these things that I've listed in your notes to consider. Number one, consider His purpose in coming into the world. The angels announced to the shepherds, and that's what's been focused in this time of year. But in Luke chapter 2, for to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Give that consideration. Jesus, why did you come? God, why did you send your Son? Oh, because we need a Savior. We need a Savior. The angels announced to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, referring to Mary, Joseph, Mary's going to bring forth a son. Call his name Jesus. Why? For he'll save his people from their sins. A Savior. So when you contemplate and ponder and think about Jesus and give Him consideration, you'll think about His purpose in coming into the world, a Savior. During His ministry, Jesus said in Luke chapter 19, for the Son of Man is come, why Jesus, in His own words, to seek and to save those which are lost. Yeah. So when you consider Jesus, especially when you think, oh, Christianity is not worth it, or I'm tired of Christianity. Oh, wait a minute. Give some consideration to Jesus on why he came. To seek and to save. Yeah. Number two. Consider his knowledge and understanding of what he would endure. You see, the future suffering, the crucifixion, was not a surprise to Jesus. He knew that at the end of the earthly road, there would be a cross. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 20 and other places too. But Matthew 20, beginning of verse 17, says Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. He took the 12 disciples apart in the way. There were disciples come aside. And he said to them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem. And look at the list. The Son of Man shall be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes. They will condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, to scourge, and to crucify him. And the third day he'll rise again. You see, Jesus, knowing that, disciples, you know what's ahead in just a matter of weeks? And I'm not going to falter in that mission. Even with the knowledge of all of these things that are going to happen to him, including the crucifixion, he says, let's go. We're going to Jerusalem. Yeah. When you consider Jesus, consider the knowledge, and the understanding that he knew what would take place. Number three, along with that, consider Jesus willingly accepted that cross. Willingly accepted it. It wasn't a spur-of-the-moment bravery. It wasn't a reluctant action. He wasn't forced. And with that in mind, he marches toward Jerusalem, knowing what's going to happen. In Matthew 20, these verses are in your notes. He says, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Wow. And you're still going to go to Jerusalem. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, therefore does my Father love me, because I laid down my life that I may take it again. No man takes it from me. I lay it down myself. I have power to take it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment, Jesus said, I received from my Father. And in the text that was read, he humbled himself, became obedient to death. Jesus, you're going to willingly go to Jerusalem knowing that there's a crucifixion ahead. Number four, consider Jesus' silence before his accusers. That was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 53. Hundreds of years before this event, before Jesus was born, the prophets, by inspiration, told what would take place. In Isaiah 53, verse 7, Isaiah, seeing or forecasting or prophesying this event, said he'll be oppressed. He'll be afflicted, but he will not open his mouth. Really. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearer is dumb, so he will not open his mouth. Wow. So sure enough, Jesus has marched to Jerusalem. He's involved in this trial before the crucifixion. He goes before the high priest in Matthew 26. And the high priest says, you answer nothing? What is it which these witnesses witness against you? But Jesus held his peace. Fulfillment of prophecy. Herod is the next one that Jesus appears before in this trial. And in Luke 23, it just says, he answered him nothing. Then Jesus goes before Pilate. In Matthew 27, Pilate says, you answered him never a word. And it was insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. So we ask the question, why the silence? Jesus, why didn't you put up a defense? Why didn't you say something? Because it was prophesied that Jesus would be condemned before he was tried. It's explained in Acts chapter 8, verse 33. When Philip is in the chariot with the Ethiopian, and in Acts chapter 8, verse 33, Philip is preaching to this Ethiopian a sermon about Jesus. And in part of that message about Jesus, Philip preaches or teaches the Ethiopian and says concerning Jesus, in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Philip recalls Isaiah's prophecy. Let me tell you something about Jesus. Yeah, he's going to be crucified. There's going to be a trial right before the crucifixion. But he's not going to say anything. Why? His judgment was taken away. It was an unfair trial. It was a mock trial. Any discussion, any debate, any argument is not going to do any good. In today's language, we would call it a kangaroo court. You ever heard that expression? It's because the minds of those in charge were so shut by pride and by prejudice that anything that Jesus said would not make any difference. So Isaiah prophesies hundreds of years before this event, Jesus is going to be silent before his accusers. And Philip recalls that in talking or preaching a Jesus message to the Ethiopian. Number five, in your consideration of Jesus, when you get faint and weary and think, oh, I'm tired of Christianity, there's help. The Hebrew writer says, in consideration of Jesus. Number five, consider Jesus' agony on the cross. Now you know about crucifixion. But let me put it in these terms. When Jesus was crucified, he gave everything he had. He gave his head to a crown of thorns. He gave his cheeks to be slapped. He gave his face to dirty human spittle. He gave his shoulders to a robe. He gave his back to be scourged. He gave his hands and his feet to the Roman nails. He gave his side to a Roman spear. He gave his garment to the soldiers at the foot of the cross. He gave his mother to the beloved Apostle John. He gave his spirit back to God. He gave his life for you and for me. He gave everything he had. When you get tired or weary, consider him. Consider him. Number six, consider Jesus' concern for others, even going through this agony. Throughout Jesus' agony, it's remarkable item to notice that he's thinking of others and not himself. But that's the business of the cross. It was bloody business, but he was dying for others. For our salvation was granting to us mercy and grace and love divine. So at the cross, he gives his mother in John 19, verse 27. He puts the beloved John with his mother. He prays for his persecutors in the midst of the persecution in Luke 23. He says, Father, forgive them. I think I would be saying something different. He in the crucifixion, he considers a world of people. In Romans chapter 5, it says God commends his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So in your consideration of Jesus, consider his concern for others. Number 7, consider his resurrection. In Matthew 28, after he's crucified and buried, the angel rolls the stone away from the tomb. The angel answered and said to the women who come to the tomb, he said, "Fear not. I know you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He's not here. He's risen." When the Apostle Paul recalls this event in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul presents an argument or a line of reasoning to his audience and says, if Jesus was not resurrected, all based on the resurrection of Jesus, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14, then our preaching is vain. Why am I preaching about a resurrected Jesus if it's not true? Paul says. Along that same line of reasoning, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, these are all in 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 14, he says, if Jesus was not resurrected, your faith is vain. Why do I believe in a Jesus who wasn't resurrected? That's the message of the cross. In verse 15, the same chapter, Paul says, if Jesus was not resurrected, we're false witnesses. Because I'm preaching, and Paul is saying, I'm preaching about a resurrected Jesus. In verse 17, Paul says, and besides that, you're yet in your sins if there's not a resurrection. Wow. In verse 18, it says, then they that are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. There's no resurrection. In verse 19, he says, and we are of all men most miserable. Because we have hope in this life. He says, but if there's no hope, we're miserable if there's no resurrection. And in verse 32, Paul said, and if the dead raise not, then let's just eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Wow. So in your consideration of Jesus, consider his resurrection. It gives us hope for tomorrow. Hope for tomorrow. Because if there's no resurrection, why am I preaching? Why are you listening? Then I become a false witness. I'm yet in my sins. I've perished. I'm miserable, without hope. And tomorrow I die, if there's no resurrection. Wow. Give that consideration. Number 8, consider Jesus' ascension to the Father's right hand. So Jesus was crucified during that Passover season. After he's resurrected, he has an earthly ministry of 40 years. 40 days. At the end of 40 days, he is ascended back to the Father. It's in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. It says, God's power, which he did in Christ when he raised him from the dead, sat him at his own right hand in heavenly places. He's put all things under his feet, gave him head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. And then Ephesians 5, verse 20, it says Christ is head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. Give that consideration. Ascended back to the Father. Yeah. And then number 9, consider his coming again. In Acts chapter 1, again, after these 40 days after his resurrection. In Acts 1 verse 9, said, when he, meaning Jesus, had spoken these things, he was taken up, ascended. Cloud received him out of their sight. They looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up. Yeah. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. And they said, oh, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. Always coming back. Why? Why? One answer to the question is found in Acts chapter 17. It said, in times of ignorance, God winked at. But now he commands all men everywhere to repent. Because, why would I want to change my life? Why do I want to turn my life around? Why do I want to turn my life toward Jesus, toward God? Because he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he's ordained, whereof he's given assurance to all men in that he raised him from the dead. Oh, he's coming again. So when you're tired and when you're weary and you don't want to go about your ministry or obligation or stewardship, consider Jesus. And this ninth point, that he's coming again. And then the last one, number 10, consider his invitation. In Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus said, come unto me. I will give this consideration. Come unto me, all. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Really? You can do that? You can do that. Some of the closing words of Jesus recorded in Luke chapter 24, right before he ascended back to the Father. Jesus told his apostles, and Luke records in Luke 24, the closing verses, says, I want you, I want repentance and remission of sins preached in my name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. I want you to stay in the city until you receive power from on high. And having said that, he went a little ways apart to Bethany, and he was lifted up. That's Luke's recording. 10 days later, 50 days after the Passover. I remember after the Passover, 40 days, Jesus had continued his earthly ministry, and he's taken up. 10 days later, on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Passover, the disciples are in the right place, the right time. They receive power from on high. Peter and the apostles preach. And the message they preach is in Acts chapter 2, in verses 20 through 22, Peter convinces them that they've crucified the Christ. By wicked hands, they've killed the Son of God. In verse 36 of Acts chapter 2, Peter continues his message and says, this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. The verse continues, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart. We've crucified the Christ. We've murdered the Messiah. They're cut to the heart. They're convinced of that action. So they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Remember what Jesus said? I want repentance and remission of sins preached to all nations in my name, beginning at Jerusalem. Acts 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. With many other words, he testified, exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Those that gladly received his word were baptized. There were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread and prayers. In verse 47, it says the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Who was added to the church? Who are the saved? Back in verse 41, those that gladly received his word were baptized. Well, that's what Peter preached in verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, by the authority of heaven, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. That's the invitation we extend at the close of every lesson. I didn't make that up. That's a heavenly invitation. That comes from above. Comes from God. So that's what we extend at the close of every lesson. You're subject to it if you've not obeyed that gospel good news message already. Well, let's stand and sing a song of encouragement. call it a song of invitation, a song of exhortation. So if you're wanting to respond this morning to that heavenly invitation, just simply come and have a seat at the front and let your request be made known. There's